You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and again, I'm your host. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome, dear kinswomen and kinsmen. I did it backwards there. It doesn't matter, really. Nice to be back with you this week. Been doing a lot of thinking. And if you've listened to the Rabbit Hole Radio Show from yesterday, you'll see I've been doing a lot of thinking on this Paul thing. And we had a good discussion on BitChute. And some people, it was good because, you know, nobody's mad about what we're discussing. We're discussing this as adults and, you know, people have questions and we try to do the best we can to answer the questions, all of the brethren, you know. I'm not the only one that answers questions. I don't have all the answers. But I will tell you that it's interesting what I've been thinking about with this whole thing. One of the things, of course, that came up again is how I mentioned to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You know that Gentile is a bogus term. It really actually, you know, it means different things in different places in the Bible, and many people have done studies on this. Sometimes it does mean Israel, the Israelite nations, you know. But the lost sheep of the house of Israel was it was in two sticks at the time, I believe. And the 10 tribes were the house of Israel, and then you had Judah and Benjamin. But you had lost sheep, I'm sure, of Judah and Benjamin as well. You see what I'm saying? They weren't just lost sheep of the house of Israel from above. They were missing from, you know, when we went to Babylon and were forced to go to Babylon, a lot of things happened. And here's what I'll say to you about the whole thing. You see, the Jews were railed by the Messiah about trying to make the traditions of men, which is the Talmud, to be supersede Yahweh's law, just like they do today with Jewish law. All this Talmudic law, they're trying to make supersede the laws that Yahweh gave us. So what's interesting about it is, what I figured out was this. You see, the Hegelian dialectic has gone on way before Hegel. He just sort of pointed it out. But it's been in operation for a long time in many places. And what I'll tell you is this. The fellow that does this series talks about a fellow named Martian. Sounds like Martian. Martian. And he was very favorable of Paul's laws. He was an antinomian of his time. He believed that the law was done with, which it was not. And so he helped promote Paul's work. And of course, the Catholics could see that that was important too, because it gave the priesthoods, or it gave the Catholic Church, you know, they could say, if you don't believe the way we believe, you're a heretic, and they could kill you, an heretic. And so this is what Paul is saying. If any man come to you giving another gospel than the one that we've given you, let him be accursed, like he had power to curse people. You see, we're not all in the same place, and it takes time for us to come to conclusions. So just because you don't believe as I do today doesn't mean you won't tomorrow. We're all in a different place, and that's something that people forget. You have to allow people to grow and allow them to come to conclusions You can't stomp all over them just because they don't believe everything you believe in every way. You can, but you're not supposed to, you see. Now, if somebody's doing something blatant, I mean, then that's one thing. But if somebody's an honest man or woman, or really the scriptures are mainly for men, it's something that you have to allow somebody to grow. If you just came to Christ within 2 years and there's another fellow that's been with Christ for a long time, he may have a greater understanding, may or may not, that is. But generally, if he's true to himself and to Christ, Jesus, then he might know some things and have studied some more than a fellow that's been around for 2 years. It takes time, as you well know. So it's my proposal to you that by getting this different gospel in, it was the antithesis to Yeshua's gospel. You might be saying, what? Well, I'm telling you. The Apostle Paul's gospel is anti-law. Jesus' gospel said he did not put one jot or tittle away from the law. Paul's gospel is very universal. It's to the Jew first, and then to the so-called Gentile, which is a bogus term, as I keep on telling you, right? So, other things. You see, sin is revealed by the law. Without the law, there is no sin. And so, therefore, I had said yesterday that as long as we are having the test and are in the test we are in now, the law will be present. And this test goes on until the end. And so, you know, this is something to think about. So Paul's gospel is antinomian. It's somewhat anti-law. Paul's gospel is not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is very exclusive. He did not say to go to the whole world. He was very exclusive on whom the disciples should proselytize or reach with the gospel. And so, if you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you have the gospel of Paul as the antithesis, somewhere down the line, you have what's known, of course, you know this, right? You have the synthesis of the two. And I propose to you that's exactly what Judeo-Christianity is. You see, Paul's gospel is like the Jewish version of Christianity, where all are included. You see, they're grafted in. You could be grafted in. And everything's a spiritual gospel. There's spiritual Abraham, there's spiritual Israel, there's spiritual, you know, everything you can think about, right? But Christ didn't say there was spiritual Israel and all these things. It's a different gospel. It's something that I never realized, but I knew that Paul brought confusion. I did know that. And I never really put a great price on Paul's works. It wasn't part of, you know, for the most part, it wasn't the most important thing to me. Why, I can't tell you. Probably the Holy Spirit. I really don't know. And I haven't made all my decisions. I'm looking at these things. So the synthesis of bringing the traditions of men or this other gospel that is the antithesis of Yeshua's gospel has brought a synthesis of something that you can't have a synthesis of. You can't have darkness and light together. This is an abomination. And now I believe that Paul is responsible for what Judeo-Christianity is today. They spawned this thing back then to counteract the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had the power to do it. You can believe that. Think about that for a little while. You see, listen to this idea that I was thinking about. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, isn't that the way they've split up the Testament into the older part of the Testament, which is to the Jew first? Yeah, I know you're going to be amazed at that, right? And then the second part of the Testament is to the Gentile or the Christian, which they don't mean the same thing. It's not applicable. I'm just using it's a Jewish word that they created to create confusion and to create a pretense that they are something and you are not something. So there's your example of to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And then Paul's gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now people would say, okay, well, I thought that that meant to the Judean first and then to, you know. But I do not believe that that is actually the case in this part of the scripture. I think Paul means the Jews. And I believe that the fellow that teaches this message believes it as well. And I think that the more you think on it and read on it and ask the Father what is the real story about it, which is what we should all do, I think you'll find out that that is the way it is. See, to the Jew wants to be first in everything, right? Now, let me give you an example, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, the tribe of Judah is the top tribe. Remember I told you that's how you can tell that they're not any of the tribes of Israel? Remember how in the time of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, they would take the top seats in the synagogues and all the different places and so on and so forth. This was one of their attributes. Well, they've also done this with the tribes, to the Jew first, and then, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, to the Jew first, they took the tribe of Judah and said they are the tribe of Judah. They're not the tribe of Judah or any tribe. But, of course, they are so ignorant, and it's easy to see their patterns, that they picked the top tribe, the one that had the scepter, that still has the scepter, and the crown. Do you not find that interesting? To the Jew first, and then to the so-called Gentile. Okay, how about today? Let's bring that into scope of today. When somebody says America first, the Jew gets all upset. Because remember when the politicians, you'd see them a while ago, they'd have an Israel flag first, and then an American flag on their lapel? To the Jew first, and then to the so-called Gentile. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's one of their patterns. It's something that identifies things that they're up to and have been up to for a very long time. And I'm sure if you think about it, you can find more patterns like this. But this is a definite pattern. We see that, right? The older part of the Testament and the newer part of the Testament, they split it up. It's really one Testament. And they split it up and they said, the older part, which came first, is for the Jew. You see what I'm saying? See, this is a pattern. And what I think you'll find, the reason why this is starting to make sense to me is, if you didn't do the study that we have done together, and you've probably done before you knew me and things like that, and you knew some of the patterns of the Jews, you wouldn't see the patterns of the Jews in the Apostle Paul and what he did, the way he acted. I mean, he claimed he was better than all the others. You know what I mean? He put himself forward as the top dog. For an example, let me get this scripture up, because I promised it to you, and I think you'll find it interesting because it is interesting. I know I've read all these things many times, but I probably just passed by this without even thinking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember I told you some guy said, oh, somebody's bashing Paul. And I'm not bashing Paul. I'm researching Paul. I'm investigating Paul. Because Paul tipped me off that there's something not right about this whole thing. Like, for instance, before I read the verse for you, it's verse 16. He says, wherefore, I'll read it for you now. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, let's put it in context. The fellow told me to read 11 and 12. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. My beloved sons? Are we not the sons of God? I never even realized that. See the jargon here? See how you could take something that seems so simple, but now think about it. Listen, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. If I was teaching you, would I say to you, be followers of David James? Have I ever said that to you? Haven't I said the very opposite? Keep your eyes on the Father. Be ye followers of him. Have your relationship with him. Don't follow man. Don't follow institutions. But the Apostle Paul says that he beseeched them to be followers of Paul. You don't find that strange? Is it just semantics here? I think it's that as you read Paul's works from now on, you might have a different look at what's being said and how it's being said and so on and so forth. See, we're talking about patterns of the Jews. So when I found out, I didn't even know that the three different testimonies he gave about what happened on the road to Damascus. Now, I wanted to point this out because this is part of my thought. When Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples, did he appear as a light? That's my first question for you. The answer is no. He appeared as himself. He even let Thomas check out the holes in his flesh. So you're telling me that Paul did not know Jesus Christ. Paul did not experience Jesus Christ personally and know what he looked like either. Do you not find it interesting that he did not appear like himself? Or are you going to tell me, well, he already went to back with the Father and he couldn't appear again? Of course he can appear again. So what's interesting about it is that Saul's on the road. You see, I think of these things objectively. So Christ did not appear to Paul, but a light appeared and a voice was heard. There's no proof that that voice was the voice of Jesus Christ, and there's no proof that that light was the light of Jesus Christ. And as the fellow put it, the Father said that he would make the enemies of Jesus Christ his footstool. And the way he put this was, so now the Son came and did what the Father said that he was going to do by putting Paul as his footstool, in a sense. You see, there's something wrong. The light bringer, the devil, could use Paul because he saw how dedicated Paul was as a tool against Christianity. And so that Paul would be the type of fellow the devil would seek out to do the antithesis gospel. Is this a new thing where the devil comes up with an antithesis of something? No, it's not the first time. I couldn't tell you exactly when the first time is, but I'll tell you of some recent ones. He supposedly taught the fellow about this thing, you know, that went along with the doctrine of communism. You know, about that we all come from apes, and so on and so forth, which casts doubt on the truth of the creator of the world, Darwinism. Supposedly, the devil taught Darwin this doctrine. And without the doctrine of Darwinism, communism was not going to fly. Remember, they also created Catholicism as an antithesis. And then they created the Church of Satan as another antithesis to the Church of the Father. And also, the congregation, whatever you want to use, whatever kind of term you want to use. You see what I'm saying? So there's nothing, the witnesses that were with Paul should have, the Father would have seen to it that they would have been able to witness this properly, but they were not able to. This tells you that something's wrong with the picture. And then on top of the whole thing, when Paul gives testimony, the next time he changes it. And then the next time he changes it again. Does that sound like an honest man of God? If you had an experience with Jesus Christ, you'd remember every detail. Well, you could say, well, Paul fell off his horse. He had amnesia. No, he didn't have amnesia. He remembered everything that happened. Then why did he tell it different, two different times? Was he trying to, did he know about cognitive dissonance? this is very interesting to contemplate. And he talks about, the next time I'll tell you what the scripture is about him lying. He admits right in his own works that he lied. And he justifies it. For the kingdom of God, he lied. Does that sound like a Jew to you? The ends justify the means? Do you think that could go all the way back to Paul? It sure could. Yes, but Paul was fighting against the Jews. Well, isn't that what they do when they get in organizations today? They talk bad about the Jews? Like Paul said, beware of the fables of the Jews? This stuff's been going on for a long time, ladies and gentlemen. And as far as I'm concerned, this does not discredit the Bible. This is just an addition to the Bible to create a synthesis of gospels, which creates Judeo-Christianity. You see, you can't have Judeo-Christianity. You can't have evil good. It just doesn't work. You can't have light darkness because it just is. It's either light or darkness in reality. When the light comes, the darkness flees, period. And so let me ask you a question. See, the reason why that I got started in this whole thing was because Paul was such an evil man and he was in the priesthood of Israel, but this was the evil side of the priesthood, you see what I'm saying? In other words, they got control deliberately. I believe it was when the father let Cain walk away, he knew this would happen. He knew the descendants of Aaron would be killed and that Herod, the Edomite Jew, would put these people in the priesthood, and this would cause the death and resurrection of him on the cross. He knew that when he let Cain walk away. That's heavy stuff when you think about it, and it's something I've already been talking about for a while. And so Paul was persecuting the Christians and putting them in jail. When he had this great revelation, did he go and get those people out of jail? I really don't know the answer to that. Did he undo the wrong that he did? See, when I told you about the prophecy club and how the fellow says he's an apostle there, and he has a bunch of Satanists like Bill Schneblin and all these different satanic people, and now they're dubbed as prophets of Yahweh. They don't use the term Yahweh, the name, of course. But this is not the way the Father works. You see, he didn't make any of the priesthood of Baal, priesthood, make them priests of Israel, did he? Those priests of Baal were killed. They were defiled. He did not, the fellow that had legion in him, he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go your way and don't tell anybody what I've done for you. It's not his way to take somebody that's an evil creature and then just say, okay, now you're an instant, an apostle, or you're a prophet, or you're a priest in the priesthood, so on and so forth. It's not the way of the Father. See, I pay attention to the patterns of the Father too. And so this is the first thing that makes me say something is wrong with this situation. Can the Father do what he wants? Absolutely. If he wanted to make somebody, but he just doesn't do that. I can't think of a case where he has done such a thing. Can you? And so what I was saying now, back around full circle, as we've learned the patterns of the Jews, if you begin to see these patterns and you're reading the Apostle Paul and you see these patterns, how can you, should I ignore it? Should I never tell you about it? Should I say, well, that's on their heads. That's for them to find out. I'm not going to tell them because if I tell them, they're going to get offended and they're going to be mad at me. And that is something that I'm concerned about for sure. We have a lot of fish to fry. There's no doubt about this, but things come up as they come up. And it takes guts for me to tell you these things because I know that you could turn on me. You could get very angry with me. You could say, oh, you're just bashing Paul and now you're not a Christian and all this kind of stuff. But if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll take a look. What have you... If the Apostle Paul's works are taken out, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything at all. You may not agree. But it sure does mean something to the Judeo-Christian Jewish form of Christianity. And it sure does mean a whole lot to the Catholic Church. You can be assured of that. They've used this antithesis gospel, this different gospel than Yeshua's gospel, to try to say that, well, you know, the way the fellow puts it, it's very interesting. Oh, well, Jesus made a mistake in the beginning of his ministry. He didn't really mean to be exclusive like that. He changed and he made Paul come out and say, oh, no, it's not just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's for everybody, for every Negro, every Chinaman and everything. I'm sorry. I'm the ever living God, says Yeshua. And I made a mistake. So I changed my ministry and I had Paul take care of that for me. You see, it's the same old crapola, where the Pharisees say, oh, that the Father has to come to them for advice. You know, the rabbis of today that practice black magic and the Kabbalah and so on and so forth. They actually have the audacity and the stupidity, as far as I'm concerned, to say that the Father would have to go to them why don't I go to the counselors of hell for my advice instead of the wonderful counselor, the Father in heaven, right? Well, that would make sense for me to go to the counselors of hell instead of him, right? I mean, they know more than he knows, right? That's the way they act. That's what they say they do. And that's exactly what they're trying to say to you, that Jesus made a mistake with his ministry in the beginning. You see what I'm saying? This is amazing stuff, ladies and gentlemen. It's funny that I would have never, you know, thought I would even think about this kind of stuff. But you see, once you see the patterns of the enemy, and you understand the patterns of the enemy, and you know about the Hegelian dialectic and all these things, and you say, you see, I told you that for a long time I've been doing reverse engineering. How did we get to the place we're at now? What caused Judeo-Christianity? What happened that Christianity became Judaized? Isn't it an incredible thing that it's possible that the Apostle Paul is the one responsible for all of this? And that the devil set him on this course? And the Father allowed it because this is the test. Do you want to know the truth? Will you seek the truth and the truth will set you free? Or will you just allow the Apostle Paul and the so-called pastors and preachers of today, will you allow them to feed you and give them full control over whether you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven or not? Because you were too lazy and you thought, well, I don't want to bother having a relationship with the Father. It's too much, then I have to obey and then I have to speak the truth and all that kind of stuff. I'd rather just sit in the pew and let this guy tell me what it is. That way there it's on his head if anything's wrong. But that's not the way it is, folks. It's not on his head. Oh, he's going to pay for what he's doing. There's no doubt about it. But you will pay. If you listen to liars and you listen to the wrong things and you don't try to find out the truth and dig out the truth and have a relationship with the Father, you might hear the words, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." Do you want to hear those words? I know I don't. You know, I've told a lot of truth and I've lost some friends along the way. I've told a lot of truth and there were people that listened to my show that were offended when I found out about the Italians. Even the Italians got mad, even though I told them it wasn't about them. And I've told some women in the past things about themselves. I mean, in the sense of I didn't tell them it personally, I just said it in my shows, and I lost some of them along the way. And now this comes along, and what sheep will depart because of hearing this truth? Or will, if we find out later, if I'm wrong about this and I come to the conclusion that I don't think it's right, I'll let you know. I've been wrong before, but there's more to this than meets the eye, ladies and gentlemen. It's not looking good for the Apostle Paul. It's just not. If you think that the law has been done away with and you think that you're going to live like a hellion and be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're mistaken. If you think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the test is over, and he's passed the test for you, and you can now do what thou wilt and live like a Jew, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you that. If you get mad at me, you get mad at me. I can't worry about that kind of thing. I mean, I'm concerned that, you know, people will be upset, but I have to do what I have to do. Don't you notice how important the Apostle Paul's works are to Judeo-Christianity and, of course, the Catholic Babylonian institution? It's very interesting to me to think that this could possibly even be. I mean, what a shame if this is true. What a shame. And how many people have been deceived and hurt by this? You see? There have been many, many people tricked by this different gospel. So he beseeched you to be followers of him. Be followers of Paul. Don't be followers of the Father. Be followers of Paul. You don't think that's odd? I find it quite interesting. And what led me to it was, like I said, this fellow on BitChute said, oh, another Paul basher or whatever. And he gave me verses 11 and 12. And so I read it in context, and then I come to verse 16 and say, oh my goodness. You see? It wasn't like I was scanning the work looking for something. It was presented to me. If you were teaching the gospel of Christ, would you say to the people, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me? I don't think you would. So that's something to contemplate. And I must say, here's a technique that I would tell you. When I put this article out, when we get all these shows up, I suggest that you listen to these shows several times. I suggest that you look at the scriptural material given to you. For instance, if we look at these things here, now it said that Paul said that he was co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Now, when I read that in the King James Bible, it wasn't as clear as I think it might be. So what I would do is I would look at it in all the different Bibles. I'm not talking about stupid Bibles that are all washed out and all the deity of Christ has been taken away or any of these things. But, you know, you might look at these things or you might look at these things. You see, the Apostle Paul did it in the Greek, but these things were in Hebrew before they were in Greek and Aramaic. So these things need to be looked at. This isn't something where you should just sit down and say, well, I just believe everything David says, so that's that. And I'm not telling you not to believe me, but I'm certainly not telling you to be followers of me, am I? I've told you just the opposite of that. Don't follow men. Don't follow institutions. But the Apostle Paul said to be a follower of him. He's a man. Or is he? Or is he equal with Jesus Christ, as he said the Galatians received him as Christ? And he allowed it. Remember, I talked about that on Rabbit Hole Radio Show. Would you allow people to bow down to you? Or would you do as the angel did to John and correct John and say, don't do that to me. I'm a servant just like you are. Don't bow down to me. I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not equal with Christ. I don't know anybody that is. Do you? But the Apostle Paul evidently thinks that he is. He's a co-redeemer. And you should follow him. And he's begotten you through his gospel. You're his sons, he says. Right in this thing right here. He writes in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. His sons? Are you my sons and daughters? If you are a sheep herder, are they your sons and daughters? Something's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Or is this just a question of semantics? I don't think so. I think something's wrong. We are not the sons of Paul. And I certainly don't follow Paul. I never have. Have you? And I don't like the way he treated the disciples either. Remember, you know, it's like he wasn't even interested in Jesus Christ. You know, say if I met Peter or I met one of the disciples that were with Yeshua, I would take the time and I would be so interested and I'd want to know every detail I could get. What did he look like? What was he like? What did he say? What happened on this occasion? What happened when he healed people? I'd want to know all kinds of things about him, wouldn't you? If you could meet Peter and you lived in that day, wouldn't you be interested in the things of the Messiah? Wouldn't you want to know all about it? You see, again, something is strange. Something is very strange. You know, I just talked this whole talk off the top of my head, and it was, you know, I thought it out last night, but, you know, I didn't write anything down. I just spoke to you about it. It is my hope that you have the courage to investigate this, that you would have the boldness and the ability to look at things objectively and to, you don't make any, I'm not making any hasty decisions here. This is just one of my investigations. And I'm not saying I'm investigating any other biblical character. This just sort of happened. And it happened for good reason. And I do believe that the Father wants us to know the truth in all things. I mean, let me ask you a question. If I was preaching another gospel than the one Christ preached, would you have any respect for me whatsoever? If you would, you're easily deceived, because that is definitely the wrong way to go, to preach another gospel. And then to say, if any man preaches another gospel than this other gospel that I preach, says the Apostle Paul, let him be accursed. Funny how the tides, ebbs and tides change. Funny how when you have eyes to see, how clear things become once you understand the patterns of the enemy. And I believe we're just touching the tip of this iceberg. I do not want to discredit the scriptures in any way. But if somebody has added something to them or taken them away, like in the case of the Father's name, I've got something to say about that. And I think you should too. Let's take a quick break, and then we'll go into Fritz Springmeier's book. I hope you enjoyed this little talk, and I hope that you will not be mad at me because I have the boldness to look into the matter. That I won't just poo-poo it away and all this kind of stuff. I see there's problems immediately. And when I see there's problems, I gravitate towards why and what caused these problems. See, we've got a big problem of Judeo-Christianity today. It's a big problem for our race, for our country, for the world. Judaized Christianity is not pure Christianity. It's corrupted Christianity. Understand what I'm telling you? And if this corrupted Christianity was seeded, you see, this is a seed, this gospel that the Apostle Paul put out was a different seed than the Messiah's seeds. And therefore, it could not be right. It cannot be correct because it's a different gospel than the one the Messiah preached. I'll leave you with those thoughts. And this is a song from Kryptonaut. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed Radio Show. Brought to you by DavidJamesBoston.com, your source for the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, excuse me, as I was reading during this little break, 1 Corinthians 4, the same place where we were reading, I want you to see something that I just saw here. Verse 14, it says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's calling us his sons, like we are his offspring, and he is our father. Listen on. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So we are the only begotten. We are all the begotten of Paul. We're not the begotten of Jesus Christ. You see, he has begotten us through his version of the gospel, his gospel. And he says, wherefore I beseech you to be followers of me. In other words, he's our father. What does the father say about calling a man father? You wonder where the Catholics get these ideas from? Here it is right here. I just showed it to you. But let's finish this. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause, in other words, to make you followers of me, have I sent you unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. But it's not his real son. He's a son like you and me. We've been begotten to Paul. And faithful in, he says, the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which shall be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. His ways. So the Paul is saying that he is the father of the people that come to Jesus Christ through the gospel, and that these are his ways, as if Paul is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come unto the Father but by Paul. You read this yourself and see if that's not what you're seeing. Are you digging what I'm telling you right here? Okay, so we're in the document, Be Wise as Serpents, page 46. The real purpose of Masonry is the utopian plan of a one-world government. This is from The Externalization of the Hierarchy. I've talked about this book by Alice Bailey from Lucius Publishing Company, New York, 1957, page 453, which was formerly known as Lucifer Publishing. Can you dig what I'm telling you? The immensity of planetary evil demonstrated through the destruction or destructive war of the past few years, 1914 to 1945, great and permanent good can come. So good can come out of this war, these two world wars, she's saying. Latent behind the work of destruction, which has been done. But this can be only so if the goodwill of humanity itself is employed with adequate invocative power. Invocative. Now, let me stop right there. I told you that the term goodwill stems from Miss Bailey. I've seen it an awful lot. Maybe goodwill is in the Bible, the word goodwill, I don't really know. But where I've seen it the most is in this Alice Bailey's book. And an invocation is a prayer. And they pray these invocations in the prayer room of the UN. They have them in the beginnings of books and so on and so forth. This is not a prayer to the Father. So, also, in some of these invocations, I have read the term, let it be. I mentioned this a while ago. And that's where I believe that Paul McCartney found and made the song, Let It Be. He saw it in those works, and he used the term in one of his songs. Let it be. Interesting if you think about that. You know, he's talking about Mother Mary and all this kind of stuff, right? So he's talking about Christianity in a way. Is he saying that we should let Christianity be, let it be? In other words, leave it. I don't know. Just a thought. Anyway, she continues, if this goodwill finds expression, two things can occur. First, certain potencies and forces can be released upon the earth. Are you listening? I hope you're listening. If this goodwill finds expression, two things can occur. First, certain potencies and forces can be released upon the earth, which will aid men's effort to attain right human relations, with its resultant effect, peace. Secondly, the forces of evil will be so potently defeated that never again will they be able to wreak such universal destruction upon earth. I must say that the forces of evil she's speaking of, I believe, would be the Father and good. Because that's the way they look at things. The forces, you get it? The force be with you. And it's taught, the force was taught to Luke Skywalker by a demon named Yoda. Because that's what it is, it's a demon. You may say, oh, that's cute. And he talks kind of cute too and all this kind of. But when you get right down to it, it's a demon, isn't it? And the demon is teaching the military man how to use the force. And they keep saying, may the force be with you. Not may God be with you, or Godspeed, or any of these things. May the force. See, there's something to understand here. So, she continues, years ago I said that the war which may follow this one would be waged in the field of the world religions. Please listen carefully. The war that would be waged after this war would be waged in the field of the world of religions. Such a war will not work out. However, in a similar period of extreme carnage and blood, it will be fought largely with mental weapons. And in the world of thought, it will involve also the emotional realm from the standpoint of idealistic fanaticism. Let me just stop right there. You see, I understand this completely. What did we just read there? You know, the Third World War that's between the Muslims and the Christians, and it's a social cataclysm. And listen carefully. Are we not dealing with mental weapons now? War of words, which have everything to do with mental? Listen. It will be fought largely with mental weapons and in the world of thought. We have thought crimes now, hate crimes, right? It will also involve the emotional realm. What have I been telling you all along about the emotional realm? How the beasts of the field are all full of emotions and sex and drugs and rock and roll and all these emotions and all these hurt feelings by the mental war of words. See? Did she know what she was talking about? She certainly did, because that's what's going on right now. And it says it will involve also the emotional realm from the standpoint of idealistic fanaticism. Do we not have climate change, which is idealistic fanaticism? Do we not have communism? Do we not have Antifa, which is all about feelings and all idealistic fanaticism? The democracy with the left and the right and their idealistic fanaticism. Do we have the Muslims with their idealistic fanaticism? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole lot put in just this one little paragraph, isn't there? This inherent fanaticism found ever in reactionary groups, I hope you're listening, Antifa, Black Lives Matter. This inherent, I'm going to read it again. This inherent fanaticism found ever in reactionary groups, and of course you would say neo-Nazis, because the Jews are involved in neo-Nazism, and they are certainly involved in the right as well as the left. They will fight against the appearance of the coming world religion and the spread of esotericism. For this struggle, certain of the well-organized churches, through their conservative elements, their most powerful elements, are already girding themselves. Those sensitive to the new spiritual impacts, the new spiritual impacts, you get it? Let me take a sip of water here. You know, a lot's being said right here, right now. So, for this struggle, certain of the well-organized churches, through their conservative elements, their most powerful elements, are already girding themselves. Those sensitive to the new spiritual impacts are still far from powerful. That which is new always faces the supreme difficulty of superseding and overcoming that which is old and established. The patriarchy. Feminism. Antichrist. These are all Antichrist groups. Fanaticism, entrenched theological positions, and materialistic selfishness are to be found actively organized in the churches in all continents. So what will be found in these churches? Fanaticism, entrenched theological positions. What that means is they have created people that are fanatics in every religion. They're extremists would be the proper word from today. And they're using this extremist sect of every religion to demonize every religion, which will then ingratiate the new world religion. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's exactly what it is, ladies and gentlemen. That's why you're seeing radical Muslims, radical Christians, so to speak, radical Jews, radical Hindus, etc., etc. You know, whatever they be, whatever religion it is. So, they're also very materialistic, selfishness, both these theological positions and materialistic selfishness are to be found actively organized in the churches in all continents and of all denominations. They can be expected to fight for their established ecclesiastical order, their material profit, and their temporal rule, and are already making the needed preparations. The coming struggle will emerge within the churches themselves. It will also be precipitated by the enlightened, hello, enlightened elements who exist in fair numbers already and are rapidly growing in strength through the impact of human necessity. Human colored man. A war is secretly waged to destroy conservative religious elements. This is her husband now, Foster Bailey, and this is The Spirit of Masonry, New York, Lucius Publishing Company, 1951, pages 20 and 21. I hope you're listening. I really do hope you're listening. He finds that he has sought and which has deeply hidden yet close at hand. He must learn that the experience which travel in foreign countries and the arduous task of the builder has given is only the only thing that can fit him to join the ranks of the master masons of the universe. Listen carefully, and carry on the eternal quest in company with all brothers. The Universal Brotherhood, the White Brotherhood, they like to call it too. This is the revelation which the passage of the candidate through all the degrees conveys. In the first three degrees, we have depicted for us the search of the individual for light. Are you listening? Paul found the light, didn't he? He wasn't even searching and he found the light. In the first three degrees, we have depicted for us the search of the individual for light, wisdom, and life. In the higher degrees, there is given us the varying aspects of the universal search by the collective whole in various ways. In the many lands throughout the diverse religions, for the final revelation, for which is the so-called Blue Lodge, has prepared the candidate. Subtle and elusive indications are given also of that organized and intelligent activity, which is carried on by the Grand Lodge of Master Masons, who have for ages watched over humanity and guided men steadily in the way of light. Little as it may be realized by the unthinking Mason who is interested only in the outer aspects of the craft work, the whole fabric of Masonry may be regarded as an externalization of that inner spiritual group whose members, down the ages, have been the custodians of the plan. You know the great plan? And as those to whom has been committed the working out of the will of God, now this is not God in heaven, for the race of men, these master masons to whom the grand architect of the universe has given the design and who are familiar with the tracing board of the GM on high. Ladies and gentlemen, you see what's being said here? You see, there people question and they say, well, isn't this evil masonry just when, you know, the Jews created a secret society within the secret society known as the Illuminati? No, it's down the ages. He's just told you that down the ages they've been working this plan. One must pay attention. They can be referred to. Okay. Let me just read this part here. These master masons to whom the grand architect of the universe has given the design and who are familiar with the tracing board of the GM on high are called by many names and are known at different times by various appellations. They can be referred to as Christ and his church, that band of disciples who followed in the footsteps and work under the inspiration of the great carpenter of Nazareth. They can be known by others as the masters of wisdom, for they are skilled in the divine ways and have mastered the arts and sciences which their fellow men have yet to master. They are the dispensers of light, and to them has been given, by the virtue of their achievement, the privilege and the authority to pronounce the great Masonic formula, "Let there be light." You see, they stole the Father's words. This is the great Masonic formula, "Let there be light," and to evoke the response, "And there was light." You see how they become God? I'm sure you're shaking your head right now and in amazement. I know I am. I hope you're hearing. There are therefore sometimes known as the Illuminati and can direct. Now, let me point out about what he said previously before I go on here. He said that Jesus was just one of the masters. There are many masters who have brought forth the divine light. You understand? So he continues here. They are therefore sometimes known as the Illuminati and can direct the searchlight of truth wherever its beams are needed to guide the pilgrim on his way. They are the rishis of the Oriental philosophy, the builders of the occult tradition, and those individualities of outstanding wisdom, strength, and beauty of character, who have guided, by precept and example, the faltering steps of blinded and ignorant humanity. I must stop because I was, by the word blinded, it reminded me of what I was thinking of last night. Paul was blinded by the light, wasn't he? Remember the song, "Blinded by the Light"? Wrapped up like a deuce into the runner in the night. A deuce is a car, a deuce coupe. Blinded by the light. The Apostle Paul was not ingratiated by the light. He was blinded by it. And I believe it means in more than one way. Paul was already blind before the light shone to him, for he was a Pharisee, and he was persecuting the Christians, so he was already blind. But I believe the light taught him this other gospel. And the light was not the light of the Father in heaven whatsoever. So, he continues here. They are the bestowers of the privileges and benefits of initiation, and they prepare the candidate for those great revelations and expansions of consciousness, which are the reward of all who persevere in the quest. The quest. Remember I told you that SpongeBob and Patrick were on a quest in the movie SpongeBob there? Percival was on a quest to find the Holy Grail. Remember? So it says here, they prepare the candidate for those great revelations and expansions of consciousness which are the reward of all to all who persevere in the quest and thus learn to work in the temple of the Lord, it says. The temple. The temple is where the Masons worship. And the Lord is Lucifer, Baal. Step by step, they guide the candidate until he has gained the right to stand in the east. Are you listening? Before the presence. Before the presence? And there, before the brethren, prove himself initiate. Stage by stage, they assist in the unfolding of the consciousness of the candidate until the time comes when he can enter into light. and in his turn become a light bearer. One of the Illuminati who can assist the Lodge on high in bringing humanity to light. I hope you're listening. You see, each one of these are little Lucifers, little devils that bring light to humanity. Just as the Apostle Paul said that all those that came to him through his version of the gospel were his sons, and he was their father. But yet the Father said, don't call any man father on earth, you see? And the same thing here, that each candidate becomes the offspring of Lucifer. You see, it's another imitation. But it is nevertheless interesting what is being said here. Am I trying to teach you these things because I want you to operate in them more? No, I'm showing you something so that you can recognize it in your everyday life because it's all around you all the time. There's signs and all kinds of crazy things. They're jargon, more importantly. So when you read news stories and you see the term illumination and so on and so forth, and you see the numbers and all the things that I've taught you about numbers, you begin to realize and recognize where this stuff is coming from and who is controlling it. So, it says and that they each become light bearers, one of the Illuminati who can assist the Lodge on high in bringing humanity to light. Silently and with full understanding, they watch the initiate go down to the gates of death in order to prosecute the search for the Master's word. And the Master, again, don't call anybody Master, but they're calling somebody Master. They're searching for the Master's word, and in defense of his ideals in slain by those with whom he has worked, then they too go down to the G wherein the Master lies. Funny that when I read it, the Master lies. Instead of lying down, he lies. And through their united effort and by the strength of their joint endeavor, they raise him to the fullness of life and service. This is when you are raised by the grip of the lion's paw. You see, the mob, the church, and the state in these first three degrees, they kill the candidate. And then he is raised and resurrected. Does that sound familiar to you? By the grip of the lion's paw. And we are brought to resurrection through the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, aren't we? Isn't that interesting? So, let's see what else it says here. So it says, they raise him to the fullness of life and service, giving him that secret which must suffice to guide him in his search until the time comes when the race, as one united whole, has proved itself fit to receive the true LW. Now, I don't know what all these things, they use these things to hide words. I don't know what the true LW is. I could probably think on it, but I don't have time right now. Then humanity, again, the word humanity, can be admitted to that high and holy temple where reigns the triune God, Jabulon, not Yahweh. The rites, ceremonies, and initiations of Masonry may be regarded, and are so regarded by many, as being faint representations and symbolic rehearsals of those major spiritual initiations through which every human being must pass before achieving his goal of manifested divinity and can enter finally within the veil. leaving behind him an example of the fortitude and self-control which his fellow men can emulate. It is to be noted also that there has never been a time in the long history. So that was the end of what Fritz wrote there. You know, had that's Foster Bailey speaking about the spirit of Freemasonry. Remember that she said that these spirits are growing. And so they're becoming enlightened as they're going up through these Gnostic grades. It's just like I told you about college. You're initiated into a college fraternity, and you go up the grades. First, you might be an associate degree. Then you have the bachelor's degree. You see what I'm saying? This is the same. It's the same exact deal. People just aren't aware of these things. Alice A. Bailey, The Externalization of the Hierarchy. This is page 511. We'll probably have to just end after this, but it starts in the middle of sentences when it does this, but that's okay. The church as a teaching factor should take great basic doctrines and shattering the old forms in which they are expressed and held, show their true and inner spiritual significance. The prime work of the church, is to teach and teach ceaselessly, preserving the outer appearance in order to reach the many who are accustomed to church usages. Teachers must be trained. This very book, ladies and gentlemen, I believe is something that trained a lot of the truth movement teachers like Bill Cooper, Ralph Epperson, et al. Bible knowledge must be spread, she says. The sacraments must be mystically interpreted. Mystically. And the power of the church to heal must be demonstrated. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're listening. Now, this is exactly what they wanted us to know, that Alice Bailey wanted us to know. And I want you to pay attention, please. Neshab. The three main channels through which the preparation for the new age is going to be on might be regarded as the church, the Masonic fraternity, and the educational field. Note those three main channels. So you notice that Bill Schneblin and all these different people I just told you about with the Prophecy Club and on and on and on have come into the church to teach the church these things. I am not teaching you these things. I'm teaching you about what is being done. And I am exposing what these people are trying to tell you. I'm not interested in you becoming a Mason or is just the contrary of that. I do not want that at all. This is just finding out who your enemies are and knowing what they're, how they speak, how they act, what they think, so that you can understand when they're trying to brainwash you and you can be defended against it. So the three main channels through which the preparation for the new age, is going on might be regarded as the church. So this, the preparation for the new age is going to come through the church, through the Jewish version of Christianity, the Masonic fraternity, which is the devil's church, and the educational field, which of course is another Gnostic religion, as I've just shown you. All of them are as yet in relatively static condition. And all are as yet failing to meet the need and to respond to the inner pressure. But in all of these three movements, disciples of the great ones are to be found. So let's decipher what she just is saying here. that in the church you will find disciples of the great ones. That's what she's telling you. In masonry, you will find disciples of the great ones. And in the educational field, you will find disciples of the great ones. That's what she's saying right there. You see what I'm saying? What does that tell you? Do you know how many Baptists are Freemasons? Do you know how many Catholics, even though that's not real Christianity, are Freemasons, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? So they are to be found, and they are steadily gathering momentum, and they're gaining momentum in the churches, they're gaining momentum in the Masonic fraternities, and they're gaining momentum in the educational field, and will, before long, enter upon their designated task. The Masonic movement, when it can be divorced from the politics and social ends from its present paralyzing condition of inertia, will meet the need of those who can and should wield power. Are you listening? I'll just stop right there, and that's going to be it. Because we've basically just run right out of time. I hope that this show has been very educating to you, and I hope that you contemplate all that was spoken and realize that the enemies are everywhere in the educational system. They're in the church. The devil, I called yesterday's message, the devil's in the church, because the Jews have penetrated all of the church, and so have these race traders, disciples of the so-called great ones. Do not fear, but be aware that you've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.